Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been told by the Apostle Paul to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And again, to take the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil days and stand firm. And once we have taken on the whole armor of God in order to stand firm, the next thing we are told to do is to actually stand. This is the main verb. We are to stand. And as Pastor Paul has mentioned, there is a defensive overtone to this. In the communist-controlled Ukraine, the government would often imprison faithful pastors who refused to compromise the gospel and replace them with puppet pastors who would preach state-sponsored sermons. And when such a thing would happen, oftentimes the men of the congregation would stand in front of the pulpit, linked arm in arm, barring him from the pulpit. This is defensive standing. But there is also a concept of offensive standing. If such a pastor, unfaithful pastor, were to break through the ranks and begin to preach, the women of the congregation would stand up and turn their backs to the pastor and stay that way the entire time until the closing hymn. This is offensive standing. To stand is a bold and active and forward-looking gesture. And we are to do this standing, as we saw last week, by having put the belt of truth on ourselves, believing in God's truth and being trustworthy ourselves. We also are to do this by having dressed ourselves in righteousness, receiving and pursuing the righteousness of God. And by having dressed ourselves, relying on and resting in the peace of God that comes from the gospel. But a question was raised last Sunday evening about the change in wording that we see starting here in verse 16. Taking up the shield is active. Take the helmet and the sword are imperatives. So why the change? Well, I think mainly this is because the first three pieces of armor are attached to the soldier, while the last three are taken up by the soldier. You put belt, breastplate, and boot on yourself. You hold sword and shield, and even hold your helmet until time for battle. But like the first three, these next three are combative tools for standing firm. The Lord provides faith, salvation, and His word, and we are to actively take hold of and make use of them. We have an active part to play in our standing firm against the schemes of the devil. How are we to do that? Well, let's read verses 10 through 20, focusing on verse 16 and 17 to find out. And if I slip into the King James Version, I apologize. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray that we would understand and apply it rightly. Heavenly Father, you have given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and we seek to advance his kingdom for your glory and for your approval. Teach us now to use these items and equip us for the day of battle. Put courage in us as we face daily and devilish attacks. Spur us on for the fight ahead as we wait for the final day of victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amelia Bedelia was a fictitious housekeeper, very literally taking everything that she heard. Did you read those stories as a kid? I assume you did, right? So if Amelia was told to put out the lights, she would take the light bulbs and put them outside. If she was told to draw the curtains, she got out her sketch pad and began to draw. If on Thanksgiving she was told to dress the turkey, well, you get the idea. I wonder what Amelia Bedelia would do with this passage from the Apostle Paul. How might she take up the shield of faith, and how long would she look for fiery darts to extinguish? How would she take the helmet of salvation, and what would she do with the sword of the Spirit, even if she did understand that it was the Word of God? I imagine many people would have been stricken with the Word. Well, we know that it's silly to take these commandments like they're physical, right? These physical pictures are meant to reveal a spiritual reality. We should think to ourselves, oh, I can use faith like a shield. I can use salvation like a helmet. I can use the Word of God like a sword. In all the circumstances that I face, this is how I can stand against the devil's attacks. But if we do not grasp these physical pictures, we might miss the spiritual realities that they point to. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask three questions about these three spiritual and physical items. One, what is the spiritual blessing in view? Two, what is the physical picture used? And three, how can we use the spiritual blessing like the physical picture? And Lord willing, we will see that we must shelter our hearts in faith like it's a shield. Guard our heads with salvation like it's a helmet, and wield this Word of God in our hands like it's a sword. So first, shelter your heart in faith like it's a shield. Look down at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So our first question is, what is faith? Hebrews 11 describes faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Sort of by definition, faith is a belief in or confidence in or trust in something. What that something is, of course, makes all the difference. At our old house, at the foot of the post at the foot of the stairs, we had a little cap. But that cap was not secured to the post. If you trusted in that cap, you may very well have ended up with a mouth full of dirt. You see, there's a kind of faith that does not save. In fact, the Bible mentions two kinds of faith that do not save. One kind of faith that doesn't save is faith in the wrong thing. The other kind of faith is faith that isn't the real thing. It's a fake faith, a dead faith, an in-word-only faith. Saving faith, on the other hand, is true faith in Jesus Christ. The Baptist Catechism asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Answer, faith in Jesus is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. I think this is really helpful. Faith is receiving and resting on Jesus as He is offered in the gospel. Receiving involves knowing, understanding, and believing Jesus. An unreached man who has never heard the gospel has not received Jesus because he does not know about Jesus. But it takes more than just knowing. Perhaps a toddler can recount the whole gospel story and praise the Lord for that. But she hasn't received Jesus if she has not yet understood the gospel. But it takes more than understanding. Scholars and professors may not lack in understanding the gospel or its impact, but unless they believe the gospel and receive it as true, they have not received Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you understand His gospel? Do you believe that it is true? But the second aspect of saving faith is resting on Jesus. Resting on something is treating it as trustworthy. So the difference is like this. You believe that this platform can hold your weight, but currently, I am the only one trusting this platform to hold my weight. I believe that a parachute can save my life. However, unlike the Waldrop kids, I hope to never actually have to trust it to do that. My favorite example is this. I grew up believing that Davy Crockett was a fictional character. I knew the stories. I understood what he accomplished. But I thought that they were tall tales, just like Paul Bunyan or something like that. Well, I was corrected on this when I was an adult as Amy Lynn was teaching our kids about American history. Well, now I'm a believer. I believe in Davy Crockett. But that's it. It's made no impact on my life. I have not had to trust Davy Crockett with anything. Well, you may think that way about Jesus. You know His stories. You understand what He accomplished on the cross. You even believe that He rose from the dead. But that's it. It's made no impact on your life because you have not trusted Christ with anything. And if that's you, take up faith in Jesus Christ today. By His saving grace, receive Him as true and rest on Him as trustworthy. He alone can save you. Put your full weight on Him. That is faith. Grace whereby we receive and rest on Jesus. The second question then is about the shield. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of a shield? Maybe it's Captain America's shield, right? Something relatively small and light. You can strap it on your arm or throw it on your back or maybe actually throw it at your enemy. Use it as a weapon. Or maybe you're old school and you think of a medieval knight, right? Riding on his horse, thrusting a javelin with one hand or a lance with one hand and deflecting a blow with the shield. And those are fine shields. And the Roman world would have known about shields like that of such size and use. However, the Greek word here indicates that this is a different kind of shield. This is a large shield. So it would have been a little bigger than the front of this podium. This is a fairly large object. In fact, you can think of it like a small door. That was actually the original meaning of the word. It was a stone put in a doorway to bar the entry of an enemy. Well, these were constructed of two rectangular pieces of wood glued together, and the front was curved. And in addition to that, they were covered first in canvas, and then with a leather or calf skin, in the top and bottom were fortified with iron. So what you ended up with was a very large, sturdy, full body, smooth shell that projectiles would just slide right off of. So if arrows were shot or an object was thrown at a Roman soldier, he could literally duck his entire body behind his shield. He could literally shelter in it. But the design was not that a Roman soldier would be alone in battle. They would use their shields to protect not just themselves, but the whole company. They accomplished this by what is known as, and you're going to love this, the turtle formation. So think of the front line of the company all holding up their shields like a solid wall. And then the next lines in the company hoisting up their shields on top like a roof. I mean, you literally had a walking fortress. They could walk headfirst into battle, completely protected from the enemy. So all of a sudden, these enemy arrows had no way of finding their mark. The army, it was marching along safely in a mobile fortress like a turtle shell. So fighting from a safe distance was not a good option for the enemy. So this is what these shields were. They were a present shelter for times of battle. The next question then is, how are we to use faith like a shield? Well, given this imagery, I think the Apostle Paul is communicating that we should view faith, and particularly our corporate faith, as a shelter from the devil's attacks. We can shelter ourselves. We can hide ourselves in our faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing about the largeness of the shield helps with that understanding, but I think the text itself communicates it. The apostle says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Arrows or darts are good means for the enemy to fight from a safe distance. However, if they missed their mark, which was fairly likely, there was little damage they could do. And it's hard to take aim. You just kind of had to let it fly and hope it would hit something. So, in order to make them more destructive, armies would dip them in pitch and light them on fire before shooting them toward the approaching army. So then the assault consists of long-range flaming darts that even if they didn't hit their mark, could light the surroundings on fire. So I want you to picture marching over a hill and looking up and seeing the sky streaked with fire heading toward you. This would have been absolutely terrifying. But this is our everyday lives. The devil wants to pierce your soul given the opportunity. And sometimes it seems he knows just what to say to get to your heart. It feels like he knows just the right temptation or doubt, or discouragement to get at you. It's like his arrows always find your Achilles heel. But the devil is not omniscient. He does not always know where to aim, and he doesn't always hit his target. So, he lights his arrows on fire. He throws stuff at you just so that even if he misses his mark, he can cause so much damage in the process that you'll be preoccupied with putting out fires and cleaning up messes. And he will shoot all sorts of flaming arrows too. Temptations and sins, doubts and discouragements, worries and anxieties, sickness and death, disrespectful kids, exasperating parents, impossible bosses and unmotivated employees. He will even shoot wealth and prosperity, comfort and ease, self-righteousness or spiritual apathy. He doesn't have to have a direct hit. He just has to start a fire. If you are not a Christian, you may not know this, but you are under attack every day. Satan is lobbing things at you to try to distract you from the one thing that really matters the most. Kids, don't let age distract you. thinking, I'll turn to Jesus when I'm older. Youth, don't let fun distract you, thinking, I'll turn to Jesus if I get bored. Students, don't let success distract you, thinking, I'll turn to Jesus when my career gets settled. Adults, don't let life distract you, thinking, I'll turn to Jesus when things finally calm down. Sinner, don't let Satan deceive you, thinking, I'll turn to Christ when I clean up my life. No, Christ is your shelter now. Have faith in him now. He is your present shield and salvation. And this is how we should use our faith in Christ. These large shields were quite effective at deflecting and extinguishing flaming arrows. So the fire on such an arrow would actually be put out in flight if it was shot too fast. And so the calfskin covers were just perfect for deflecting these sorts of arrows. And the soldiers would actually soak the shields in water before battle. So this they could literally extinguish the arrows. It was the perfect defensive tool for such an attack. But when you take into consideration the Old Testament spiritual concept of a shield, the picture gets even better. Over and over again, it is said that the Lord himself is our shield. This is especially true in the Psalms. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 3:3. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. Psalm 28:7. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Psalm 119:114. Now think about this. A shield is what comes between you and an attack. It is struck, so you are saved. And this is what Christ has done for all of his people. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Apart from Christ, you are in eternal danger. But Jesus offers himself to you as a hiding place and a shield. Run to him and be saved. Hide in Christ through faith. Join the ranks of other believers who will shelter you with faith and shelter with you in our faith in Christ Jesus alone. Next, guard your head with salvation like it's a helmet. Let's look at just the first part of verse 17. It simply reads, and take the helmet of salvation. First, then, what is salvation? Salvation is the reality of being rescued or delivered or saved. But saved from what? When I was a little kid, we had a family reunion or something like that, and there was a game of touch football going on. And I was just a very little tyke, but I wanted to play with the big boys. And so my cousin Greg talked everyone into letting me play. So they hiked the ball, handed it to me, and I started to run downfield. And as soon as I was tagged, or shoved, I should say, I started to fall. But before I could hit the ground, my cousin Greg swooped in and caught me. I was so mad. I wanted to play. I wanted to get hit. I wanted to take the fall like a big kid. I had no idea that I was heading headfirst into a brick wall. Saved from what, then, is a very important question. So long as we feel in relative safety, we will not care much for salvation. Matthew 1:21 tells us that Jesus gets his name because he will save his people from their sin. Luke 1:71 points out that through Jesus we can be saved from our enemies, namely the devil. And Romans 5:9 tells us that those who are justified by Jesus' blood will also be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we are saved from our sin and from the devil now. And we'll also be saved from the wrath of God, revealed in eternity in hell against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. It's important to keep both of those aspects in view. Do not miss eternity thinking that this life is all there is. Paul tells the Colossians, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. But don't miss the temporal and think that salvation is only a later on thing. John warns his readers to not make a practice of sinning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. But the reality is, these two things should go hand in hand. Are you ever tempted to believe lies from the devil? They come in all sorts of packages. But when you're believing a lie, ask yourself, will I believe this in eternity? Will I believe this sin is worth it? Will I believe that no one loves me? Will I believe that God is out to get me? It's strange, but even when we can't see the truth now, by God's grace, we can often see what will be true in eternity. And if it's true then, it's true now. Salvation is from sin here and now, and from its eternal consequences hereafter. Now, what about the helmet? Etymologically, the Greek word here just means the thing around your head. A helmet is something that is to protect your head. Now, in the Old Testament, the concepts of thoughts and intentions were closely associated with the heart. Genesis 6:5 talks about every intention of the thoughts of his heart. But in the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament, the thoughts, as they are today, are associated with the head or the mind. Previously, in Ephesians, Paul talks to the readers about the desires of the flesh and the mind, and how unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. Instead, these believers were to put off the old self and be renewed in the spirit of their minds. So the head became a central part of the person's thought life. Likewise, Roman soldiers understood that if you get hit in the head during battle, you can suffer serious injury and even death. There was a kid in our homeschool co-op group who did not want to wear a helmet when he skateboarded. And he was convinced that they just didn't do any good. And being the little twerp that we all are from time to time, he found a statistic stating that most people who suffer head injuries are actually wearing helmets when that injury occurs. Well, this, of course, is only natural. Most people who suffer brain injuries are doing so while doing dangerous things that require wearing a helmet. So his parents and teachers told him, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do your science fair project on helmets. If your studies conclude that they're no good, you don't have to wear one while skateboarding. You'll never guess what he discovered. Head injuries are very serious, and helmets, when properly worn, work really well. It's up to you or your parents whether you wear a helmet while skateboarding, but if you ever go into battle, please wear a helmet, and wear it properly. But the Roman helmets were used for other purposes as well. For one, they identified you as a Roman soldier. They were often outfitted with a crestum of dyed red horsehair that went over the skull cap like a mohawk. So in the tumult of battle, this made it very easy for soldiers to identify each other, avoiding any friendly fire, and find each other if the need arose during the fight. Another added bonus was that these helmets gave the soldiers great boldness in battle and made them very intimidating to their enemies. So while still not an offensive weapon, these helmets were employed as an offensive tool. They gave the soldiers the strength and the courage and the protection they needed to charge headfirst into battle. Well, the question then is, how can we take salvation like a helmet? Answer, we are to guard our heads, guard our minds with salvation. So often we want salvation to take its effects on our actions, but we ignore salvation's effects on our minds. We don't want to commit sins, but we want to think about them. There are words we would never say to our parents, but we think them. Actions we would never do before marriage, but we fantasize about them. Ideas that we would call out as being false if anyone ever said them, but we turn them over and over in our heads constantly. Is there a particular sin that it seems you just can't put to death in your life? Are you letting that sin live rent-free in your head? Don't let it in. Guard your head with salvation. Oftentimes, we ignore salvation's effect on our identity as well. Salvation is not just about what you do, it's about who you are. We were dead in our trespasses. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This became your identity when he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Take the helmet of salvation. Taking that helmet is taking unto yourself the identity of God's people and identifying with Jesus Christ himself. This is what we do in baptism. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Make salvation your identity, not just something from your past. Finally, taking the helmet of salvation is taking courage for the fight. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and uncomforted, behold, I will set your stones in cement and lay your foundations with sapphire. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord of hosts. Guard your mind with salvation like it's a well-fashioned helmet, that you may have clarity and courage in the day of battle. Finally, wield the word of God in your hands like it's a sword. Look at the rest of verse 17. We are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For the shield of faith, we ask, what is faith? For the helmet of salvation, we ask, what is salvation? For the sword of the Spirit, we must ask, what is the word of God? We're very appreciative to the Apostle Paul for spelling that out for us. We may not have gotten there on our own, but there are actually many clues in the Bible. Revelation 1:16 talks about one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Likewise, in Isaiah 42, the prophet says, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name, and he made my mouth like a sharp sword. The word of God is sharp like a sword, and his word is inseparable from his spirit. This is why Romans 9:17 talks about the scripture, what the scripture said to Pharaoh when it was the Lord himself speaking through Moses. And why 2 Peter 1:21 says that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing it is that the word of God that he gave to his first century church is still the word that his 21st century church has to use today. This is the word of God for you. The Baptist Catechism, I think, is particularly helpful regarding the Word of God. Listen to these three questions. What is the Word of God? The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only certain rule of faith and obedience. May all men make use of Holy Scripture? Answer: all men are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Holy Scriptures. What things are chiefly contained in the Holy Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures chiefly contain what man ought to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The Old and New Testament are the Word of God. They show you what to believe and how to live. You are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read the Bible, hear the Bible, and understand how the Word of God applies to your life. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, take the Word of God. He doesn't just mean own a copy. He doesn't mean download an app. He doesn't mean buy decorative pillows with Bible verses crocheted on them. He means read it daily, hear it preached, understand it applied. The Word of God, all of it, is God's blessing to the church, all of them. Well, what about the sword? As there are different kinds of shields, there are different kinds of swords. You might think of the medieval broadsword, clunky but powerful. You might think of a fencing foil, light but versatile. But the word here for sword indicates a short sword, a dagger maybe, used for personal and close combat. So the long-range barrage of fiery darts shot by the enemy are no good. Our shields have taken care of those. Therefore, the enemy has to come in for the kill, attacking on a very personal level. And for that, we need our sword. Do you ever feel personally attacked by sinful temptations or life setbacks? You can take the big things in stride, but then something little crops up and you're like, that one was just mean. Well, let's not be surprised when we have to fight up close. But let's make sure we're fighting on the right side. Don't get turned around in battle. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil, not against the one who sovereignly and rightly ordained the battle. Neither do we wrestle against those who come alongside us to help us in battle, painful as their help might be sometimes. Be careful to not misuse God's word. It would be misguided, I think, at this point to conclude that the Apostle Paul has moved on from strictly defensive armor to strictly offensive weapons. That's off at least for two reasons. Number one, as I've stated already, this armor was worn in both offensive and defensive maneuvers. Whether standing your ground or advancing the line, you need to be protected from the enemy. And number two, the short sword itself is used both offensively and defensively. You not only thrust your opponent with your sword, but you also use it to parry his attacks. The sword is a versatile tool, but again, we need to know how to use it properly. The final question then is, how do we use the Word of God like a sword? The answer is that we must wield it in our hands both defensively and offensively. In both cases, this is a purposeful and personal activity. The defensive use of the sword of the Spirit is often overlooked in this passage, which is interesting because it is not often overlooked in other parts of Scripture. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This is how mature believers wield the word of God in their hands. They do not cower in the corner when temptation threatens. They rally to the battle cry and defend what is theirs in Christ by the sword of the Spirit. This is precisely what Jesus did when tempted. When the devil tried to attack him with physical needs, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When the devil tried to attack with spiritual doubts, Jesus said, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil tried to attack with good desires achieved through unrighteous means, Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, I want you to see this. Jesus had power over demons. He commanded them to come out of people. He sent them into pigs. He even talked about casting out Satan himself. But the way the Spirit chose to work through Jesus in intense pain and persecution and persuasion was through the Word of God. This, dear believer, is how the Spirit intends to equip you for battle as well. With the Word of God in hand, ready to defend against all of Satan's devices. But as we have already said, the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon as well. Remember that the defensive gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the forward advancement of God's kingdom. And this is going to look up close and personal. Therefore, the sword of the Spirit is the perfect weapon. For, as Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So how are we to wield the sword of the Spirit offensively? We are to pierce people to the division of soul and spirit with the gospel of Jesus. We very often cannot rightly discern our own thoughts and intentions. And the ones who think they know themselves the best, in my experience, actually know themselves the least. They have an answer for every question, a defense for every observation, an excuse for every suggestion. You can't get through to them. Their skin is too thick and their heads are too hard. What can possibly break through? The Word of God can. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all." We need to take the time to get to know people. Learn where they're coming from. Learn what they've gone through. Learn what makes them tick. Don't be surprised when you have to fight up close. We need to rightly discern in what areas people are idle, in what areas they are faint-hearted, in what areas they are weak, or if they simply do not know the Lord. And then we can admonish their idleness with the Word, encourage their faint hearts with the Word, help their weaknesses with the Word, and offer them salvation found in the Word of God alone. the devil is launching an unrelenting attack on the people of God. Come under the salvation of Christ alone. Shelter in Him through faith alone. And with the Word of God alone, strengthen your weak hands. Make firm your feeble knees. Say to your anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Let's pray for the Lord's help to do that today. Heavenly Father, You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are a present shelter and help in time of need for all of Your people. You are our truth and our salvation. You have given us this salvation in Christ alone. And so often we head into battle unaware of what we're doing, or we head into battle unprepared for what is to come, or we try to run from battle as though somehow the victory has not already been won. But Father, in Christ, You have given us victory already. We have victory simply in taking up the armor for the fight. So, Father, I pray that You would call the lost to faith, that You would direct the weak heavenward, and that You would make the strong ready for battle. Help us to be faithful in putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the devil and all of his schemes. Then the day of evil, we can be confident of the day of victory. For the Lord is our salvation indeed. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.